Turning our Bibles to Mark chapter 5, I'm going to read down to verse 20. I don't intend preaching on the whole of this this evening. In fact, I'm not intending preaching very long tonight. I'm feeling a bit tired now, actually. It's been quite a long day, hasn't it? But we'll see how we go. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he had got in the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marvelled. Well, let's bow our heads, let's pray, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that every word of it is true. Lord, the incident that we've just read about here in Mark's Gospel really happened. Lord God, this man, a demon-possessed man, full of demons, who came ranting and raging to the Lord Jesus, a man who nobody else could control, nobody else, Lord God, could bind him. With a word from the Lord Jesus, he was clothed and in his right mind. It really happened. Lord God, we realise that the cynics and the sceptics of this present age, Lord God, doubt whether there are such things as demons. And Lord God, doubt whether the word of God is true. But Father, we know difference. Your word is your word of truth. And Lord God, we can rely on every part of it. And so Father, we just ask, as we look at this passage again, perhaps a passage that is so familiar to most of us, we pray that you'll come by your Holy Spirit. And Lord God, and show us, Father God, how this, Lord God, applies, Lord, in the time in which we live in. Lord God, show us, Father God, how this applies today. And move upon your written word, upon our hearts and minds, and speak to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so you recall, last week we were looking at the passage that comes immediately before this, and at the end of chapter 4. And that's the passage where we read that Jesus is in the boat and he calms the storm. He'd been teaching the people all day, and I guess healing too. So when evening came, he dismissed the crowd, he dismissed the multitudes, and he'd said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side." And so they entered the boat, where Jesus found a place in the stern, and he found a pillow there, and he fell asleep. Jesus was tired. Let's never forget that Jesus is fully God, and God never sleeps, God never slumbers or sleeps, but when Jesus came, he's fully man at the same time. He's man and God at one and the same time. And so as a man, he's subject to feel hunger, he's subject to feel tiredness, and Jesus went in the back of the boat, tired. Say, we've had a day of prayer today, and I must confess, I feel quite tired by now. Jesus has been teaching all day long and healing the sick, and he's tired as far as his humanity is concerned, and he fell asleep in the back of the boat. Meanwhile, while Jesus was asleep, of course, this storm blew up, and by now the disciples in the boat are somewhere in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And as we saw last week, the disciples tried as hard as they could to bring the boat, to keep the boat under control and to keep it from sinking. Four of them were expert boatmen, and I guess they applied all the skill and all the training they'd been given by the fathers, but this storm was different than any storm they'd been in before. There was something about this storm, and the waters were lashing over the side, and while as fast as the disciples are bailing it out, the water's coming in, and it reaches the point they realise it's beyond their control. So at that point, they woke Jesus up, they cried out to Jesus, and they asked Jesus to help. And that's what we've been doing all afternoon, all day long. We have situations in the fellowship that are beyond our ability to do anything about. But we've been crying out to the Lord to intervene. Matter of fact, we prayed for Dolores and Bill today, and Dolores and Bill are here tonight. That's an answer to prayer, as far as I'm concerned. And so we can look to see the Lord work in other people's lives. And we can wait with expectancy while the Lord...
I think there's going to be miracles happening.
There are going to be miracles, Dolores. You're absolutely right. Because just as Jesus got up, spoke a word to the storm, spoke a word to the waves, and said, "Peace be still," it was still. And so after that, the lake, the Sea of Galilee is calm, and they continue on the journey to the other side, as Jesus had asked them to take them to the other side. And I guess the disciples were hoping that once they arrived at the other side, they might have some rest. They might have some time where they could come aside and rest a while. We all need that, don't we? And I guess they were hoping that that's why Jesus had told them, "Let's go over to the other side," because the other side of the Sea of Galilee on the North Shore is less populated. Maybe they thought they were going there and they were going to have some peace and quiet and maybe spend some time with Jesus, maybe sit at his feet and receive some ministry, receive some teaching. But instead, when they arrived on the other side, they met with this wild demon-possessed man who comes running at them, ranting and raving. Now this man was wild. This man was uncontrollable. He was demon-possessed. In fact, this man didn't have one demon in him. That'd be bad enough. But the man is full of demons. He's possessed and controlled by a legion of demons. Jesus had said to the demons, "What is your name?" And the demons said, "Legion, for we are many." Now, it doesn't tell us how many, but it does tell us there were 2,000 swine. And the demons asked to go into the swine, and 2,000 of them ran down the hill into the sea and drowned. So I suppose you could surmise from that maybe there were 2,000 in him. I don't know. But this man is full of demons. And the demons possessed him, and the demons controlled him. And they led him to manifest all sorts of wild and very, very disturbing behaviour, scary behaviour. According to Luke's Gospel, talking about the same event, Luke's Gospel says these demons had possessed this man for a very long time. So I'm guessing there was a time earlier in this man's life when he'd lived in the community. He'd lived with other people in some nearby town. He'd lived in the community. But somehow this man had become possessed by demons, and his behaviour was such that eventually they sent him away. At first they tried to bind him with chains to restrain him. Maybe before that they tried to correct his behaviour. I guess that's where it all starts. About the man's manifesting bad behaviour, wild behaviour. And first of all, you try to correct someone. You try to correct the behaviour. But that didn't work. So eventually they bind him with chains to restrain him. But none of that worked. You see, the demons supplied such strength that he could actually break the chains. Whatever chains, whatever they used to bind him, he snapped them. So if anything, it made him worse. And eventually, the town folk banished him, and now he lives amongst the tombs. He lives among the dead. And he went around naked, it says. And he would cut himself with stones, self-harm, continually. Cutting himself with sharp stones and harming himself. And he could be heard, it says, night and day, crying out and howling. You know, the whole situation, if you think about it, was very, very sad. Both for the man himself, but also for society in general. For the society who lived nearby. I mean, it was awful having that man living amongst them, given the wild and disturbing behaviour he manifested. Nobody wanted to witness that. Nobody wanted to witness this man's behaviour and going around naked and doing all kinds of, you know, crazy things. And certainly you wouldn't want your children to have to witness that kind of thing, would you? Yet apparently there'd been nothing they could do to sort this man out. And even now, the man was no longer in the midst. He wasn't living in the community, but they knew he was out there. Night and day they could hear his screams in the background. They could hear him. And I guess for the townsfolk, I guess, you know, in the back of the mind, there was always this thought that, when is he coming back? Will he come back? Can we keep him away? And you know, when I think about this man and his behaviour, it strikes me that there are elements of this that are very reminiscent to things that we're seeing here in our society today. It has to be said. There's no doubt about it, there are people like this today, even here in Britain. Now, I'm not necessarily saying they are all demon possessed. Understand me. I'm not saying they're necessarily all demon possessed, like this man was, although I think there are some that are. I think there are people that are. I don't know about you, but some of the things that we hear about today, some of the things that are reported on the news, as far as I'm concerned, the only way to explain that kind of behaviour is it's demonic. That's all you can say. I don't know if you caught that one on the news last week. A young man and a young woman were given 10 years each. Probably be out in 5. Because they killed the 3-week-old baby. And this little baby, 3 weeks old, had been, they think he'd probably been thrown across the room because his skull was fractured. 3 weeks old. And they showed footage of the police turning up at this person's apartment, and the way the person spoke to the police. I mean something like that. I could say, well, you could say, well, there's bad behaviour and there's that. And I've got to say, for me, that's demonic. You know, when you think of abuse of little children and some of the things that happen to the elderly, as far as I'm concerned, that is beyond crime. It's beyond, you know, just robbing someone. It is unbelievable. Some of the things that we hear about today, is, you know, the only way you can explain it, as far as I'm concerned, is it's demonic. You know, the heinous crimes that are reported in the news, brutal, evil crimes committed by terrorists and others who just, you know, go on indiscriminately running people down in a van or a truck or machete, cutting people down indiscriminately. It's just unbelievable. That is demonic. Gotta be. And not just crimes. There's the so-called entertainment that's presented these days. I mean, sometimes Gillian and I are watching TV and they'll put an advert on for some new drama that's coming on. And it's just, most of it, it's just dark, isn't it? It's just unbelievable what is put out and called entertainment. And Gillian says to me, it's getting worse, isn't it? I mean, you just wouldn't watch that stuff. And you think to yourself, there must be millions of people who sit and watch that stuff. And then, is it any wonder some of the things happen that happen in society today when people feed the minds on that kind of thing? And then there's these so-called, you know, computer games that people play. And, you know, it's virtual reality world that people sit in, and they're blowing people away and cutting people up and doing all those kinds of things. And you take on the role, apparently, of the person that you are. And kids, for hour and hour and hour, are playing these games. And, you know, I've got to say, for me, some of that, certainly the motivation behind it, got to be demonic. You know, and then there are things that come under the general umbrella today term of mental health issues. Okay? And some of that, I say some of it, is not simply mental health. Some of it, that's got to be demonic. Now, again, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that everyone diagnosed with a mental health issue is demon possessed. I am not saying that. I'm just saying that some of it is demonic. Some of that. Although the world, psychiatrists and people like that probably say I've got mental health issues for even suggesting that it could be demonic. Again, I'm not saying that all of it is, I'm just saying that some of it definitely is. So, what does society do with all these people? That's the question. What does society do? Well, let's take those, to begin with, who were diagnosed mental health, schizophrenia, whatever the term is. What does society do with those people? Well, tries to control the behaviour. That's the logical thing to do. Tries to control the behaviour, usually using drugs, medication, to try and control the behaviour. And I would suggest to you that, and again, please, I'm not saying this is the case for everyone. I'm just saying that some of that, is it not, in a sense, if you're controlling people's behaviour, if you've got to use drugs to control somebody's behaviour, is that not like a modern day version of what they first tried to do with this man, chain him? The chains were meant to bind him, to hold him down. Is not using drugs to dumb somebody down to the extent that they don't do that anymore. It's a kind of mental chain that you seek to put on someone. I just ask the question, is that not what it is? But you see, when the drugs don't work anymore, because there comes a time, it doesn't work anymore, what they do tend to do then is lock the person away somewhere in an asylum or award or something like that. Lock the person away for their own safety and for the safety of society. But in many cases, arguably all cases, it doesn't really help. It may help for a little while, but it doesn't really cure the condition. That doesn't cure it. At best, it keeps it down. It holds it down, but it doesn't cure it. Or, if it's the sort of extreme criminal behaviour we were just talking about, again, what does society do with people like that? Well, what it does is, when it finally catches up with them and arrests them, what it does is lock them away for the safety and well-being of society. We don't want people wandering around free who are capable of some of the kind of heinous crimes that we read about these days and or hear on the news. And from my perspective, such things as these we've touched on here are becoming more and more prevalent today. They're becoming more frequent. We're hearing about these things more and more. I mean, for example, I remember when I was a kid, and I must have been maybe, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 years old, and I remember the Ian Brady and Myra Hindley affair. I remember that even as a child. And then afterwards, that was regarded, they were infamous, evil criminals, weren't they? Brady and Hindley. Infamous criminals. But you know what they did back in the 60s, and that shocked the nation, because it was a horrendous crime that they committed. It shocked the nation. But let's be honest, what they did is repeated over and over again in the generation we live in. In fact, if anything, we've seen worse over the last few years. And suddenly somebody comes up and tells us that the crime rates are getting better, crime is coming down. I don't think so. Because you see these things happening. You see people going into schools and blowing little children away and things like that. And these things seem to be increasing, becoming more frequent in the days that we live in. But then there are the rest of the... So some of it's demonic. Some of that has got to be demonic. But then there's the rest of the people who are not demon-possessed at all, in the full sense of the term, but they are in bondage to sin. They're still in bondage to a power, sin. They may not commit heinous crimes or be guilty of particularly wild behaviour in that sense, but all of those people outside of Christ are in bondage to sin. Jesus said whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And sin is a power that rules over people and controls people. They're possessed by the power of sin in that sense. And sin manifests itself in all sorts of ways. And it manifests in the way they think and the way they speak and the way they act. For example, some people today, many people, have a kind of... Well, they're controlled by a craving for alcohol. Know full well the damage it can do to them. But they're controlled by this craving for alcohol. And for others, it's drugs. And for others, it's gambling. And for others, it's lust or sex that they are possessed by, as it were. They have this craving for. And for a growing number today... It's things like homosexuality and lesbianism and other kinds of perversion. It can be many, many things. See, I don't think sin, or even Satan come to that, cares what kind of sin people do as long as they sin. It doesn't care what kind of sin it is as long as they do it. But you see, in the end, the question is, what can be done? In the end, the question is, what is the answer to all of this? I mean, no one can argue that these things are not happening. They are. It's in the news. And we can argue all night about the diagnosis. And I mean, psychologists and sociologists and social workers and police and politicians may all have their views on why these things are happening in society today, or why it is that people do these things. And many of them, most of them arguably, would completely dismiss any suggestion that it's spiritual. Either the influence of evil spirits that possess people, or simply the power of something called sin that actually enslaves and influences those under its control. But what they can't deny, and don't deny, is the reality of the problem. And the fact that people do the things that they do. So, even if they deny our interpretation of why things happen, what the Bible says is the reason these things happen, they can't deny that they do happen, and they still face with the same question. What's the answer to all of this? What can be done? Is there an answer? Or is it the case that the best we can do is what the people here did with this demoniac? Chain him up and try and tie him down, hold him down, and when all else fails, send him away. Is that the best we can do? for a generation controlled by sin, and some of them controlled by demons. That the only answer? Well, it's the only answer man has to the problem. But it isn't the only answer. In fact, all that man can do, as far as such people are concerned, from labelling them and drugging them, to offering psychological counsel and therapy, to locking them away in some, you know, asylum or prison, doesn't actually deal with the problem anyway. All it does is keep it at bay, keep it down, tries to control it. Friends, there's only one answer. Only one real answer. And the answer is Jesus Christ. See, look at this man before his encounter with Jesus, and what do you see? You see a man who's wild. You see a man who's manifesting the most wild kind of behaviour. You see a man who's ranting and raving, a man who's self-harming, a man who's cutting himself, a man who's crying out, a man who goes around naked, a man who lives amongst the tombs, a person nobody wants around. But look at him after. Jesus has finished with him. Verse 15, the end of verse 15, there he was, this man, demon-possessed, who had the legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind. There is an answer. The answer is Jesus. And Jesus, you see, is still the only answer. He was the only answer then, and he's still the only answer. He's the only answer for the problems that exist in our nation today. Whether it's the extreme thing, the demon possession and all of that, how on earth is somebody going to get free of that? Yeah. Only in the name of Jesus. You cannot cast them out any other way. You can drug them, but you cannot cast them out in any other name than the name of Jesus. And the thing is this, when you read the Gospels, when Jesus showed up, the demons cried out. The demons recognise him, even if the psychiatrist, the psychologist, the sociologist don't. The demons know who he is. So if it's them, or if it's just the average person, who's still controlled by Satan, the only answer for that person is the Lord Jesus, because salvation is found in no other. What surprises me most about this passage, I'm not preaching on this tonight, we'll come back to this next time I preach on this passage, but what surprises me most about this, when you look at it, is not the fact that the demon-possessed man is set free and delivered. If a demon-possessed person comes into the presence of Jesus, I expect that to happen. I've read the Gospels a few times. I expect that to happen. What amazes me about this passage is the response of the community. You know, I mean, look at verse 15. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and you would expect they'd all be jumping up and down and saying, "Hallelujah!" You know, not only is this man sorted out, but we are sorted out too. Because the person who was a pain to have around, a person who was a problem person, a person we didn't want around because of his wild behaviour, he's now in his right mind, clothed. How good is that? What does it say? They were afraid. Isn't that amazing? And then it says, they went and told the townsfolk, and the townsfolk came, and they asked Jesus to go away. That's what amazes me. Jesus had solved their problem, and they asked him to go away. And that's another reason, you see, folks, why I think this passage has so much to say to Great Britain in 2018. You see, we've been in some bad states in the past in this nation. We really have. Times when, I mean, you think things like drunkenness and drug abuse, and you think all those things are bad. There was a time, you know, back in the days of Charles Dickens and people like that, you know, when the gin houses were packed. It was a cheap way of getting out of your skull. Gin. And people were hooked on that. And with all the social evils that came from that, that was British society. You know, look at the Charles Dickens novels. And you can see it there. Like, he's only commenting on what was happening in society then. You know, we've had these problems before. What happened? God raised up some people and they began to preach the gospel. And people got saved and society was changed. You see? And people were glad. And that's in our history. So you'd think that people would be glad. We've got a Christian heritage. You would think people would be glad that the gospel has had free reign in our nation. And that Jesus has been saving and changing lives for generations. That our history books are full of cases. People like John Newton and so many others, whose lives were transformed by the power of Jesus. You'd think we'd be glad about that, wouldn't you? But what is our society doing today? It's saying, go away, Jesus. Go away. We'd like to try something different. But there's nothing different that solves the problem. There's only Jesus. Because he is the only Saviour God ever sent into this world by which people could be saved. So let's pray. The heart of the nation will be changed again. And it will turn again to the Lord Jesus, the only hope, the only answer for anyone. Let's just pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for these marvellous demonstrations we see in the scriptures of the power of the Lord Jesus to transform the most hopeless and helpless life and situation. Lord, everyone had given up on this man. Lord God, he was beyond help in that sense. Nobody could control him. But Lord God, with one word, one sentence from the Lord Jesus, and the man sitting clothed in his right mind, Lord God, nobody ever needed to send him away again. Staggering thing is society didn't want Jesus around. That's the amazing thing. Lord, I just pray for our nation today, and I pray that, Lord God, you'll turn the heart of this nation back to yourself. I pray that we as Christians, Lord God, would be proud to tell people about Jesus, proud to share him with others as being the answer to the problems, Lord God, that exist in society today. Lord God, help us, we pray, help us, Lord God, to provide a good witness and a good testimony for the community that we live in. Help us, Lord God, to unashamedly display the name of Jesus on the front of this building. And Lord God, we've got the cross of Jesus on the front of this building. Lord God, may it remain there and be a constant reminder to people that it was there at the cross of Calvary that sin was dealt with in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So help us, we pray, that, Lord, you might receive all the honour and all the glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.